I would first like to say to everyone who is here, I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak God's word to you, to offer you a word of encouragement, and to really spend some time thinking about who we are as the people of God. I'm also thankful to leadership and for the Spencer Church of Christ. What we did is we moved our Wednesday night Bible study over here so that we could join you all on tonight to work through some portions of scripture. And I'm just thankful that God allows us to live together and experience life together. There's so many things that are going on in our lives and in our world where we need to just stop and reconvene and refocus our minds when it comes to God. So there are three passages I'm wanting you to mark. And what we're going to do is work backwards, to Psalm 90. I want you to mark first Luke chapter 16. Then I want you to mark Joshua 24. And then lastly, Psalm 90. And I know that you all have been working through the Psalms. And Brother Kessler, when he offered me the opportunity, I took it up. And I wanted to work from Psalm 90 because there's something I believe we can glean from Psalm 90. But before we arrive to Psalm 90, there are two other passages that I'm wanting to use so that we can really see what God believes and what God wants us to achieve in this life. As we make preparation for the study, I have a question for you, but it's a rhetorical question. It's a question for you to answer in your own mind. What choices did you make today? If you're like me, you made a bunch of choices. You chose to get up. We chose to brush our teeth. We chose to put on clothes. We chose to go to work. We chose to be here. We chose to drive our car. There are a bunch of things that we chose to do. And because we chose those things, we decided that we wanted to go in a certain direction. Well, tonight, I'm wanting us to think about choosing wisely. Here's what's challenging for all of us here in this world. There is a book called Sticking Points, and it's by Hayden Shaw. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may not have read it. But the book it's really an appeal to figure out how do you get five generations that are existing in the workforce working together. Do you know there are five generations that are working in the same workforce? If you were to include the builders, anybody born before 1945, then you have the boomers, you have Xers, you have millennials, then you have Gen Zers. And all of us are occupying the same space at the same time. And we have to make these choices. And we already know that when you sit down and you have a conversation with somebody that's not from the same generation, you may find yourself thinking, oh my goodness, they just think differently from me because they're just in a different generation. And we know that. But we're all here together. And we all serve the same God. So what should we choose? How do we choose? What choices am I going to make? Well, I'm wanting to challenge us to think about choosing wisely and ultimately choosing God. Think of it like this. Good generations make wise choices. Not so good or bad generations make unwise choices. But the best generation chooses God. We want to choose God in every circumstance and situation in our lives. You're marked in Luke chapter 16. Let's listen to what our Lord has to say when it comes to making a choice or how Jesus categorizes these choices. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, you see that our Lord is explaining a very dynamic principle to us, that you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve yourself in God. He says later on, or earlier on in Matthew, that if you decide to serve money over God, that you'll cling to the money and you'll despise God. Or you'll love the money and you will hate God. And what Jesus is saying here very clearly, that the Pharisees are in this context, and he knows that they are covetous. But the things that you really love, that those are the things that are abomination to God. So we see here where Jesus is laying a foundation, that we have to choose him above everything else, because the things that we may love as human beings, the reality is that those things are an abomination to God. So we have to make wise choices. Think of it like this. We know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Abraham who had Isaac, and Isaac who had Jacob, and Jacob who had 12 sons. And of those 12 sons, there were two sons in particular I want us to think about. Joseph is the son that takes you into Egypt. Levi is the son that has the great-grandson named Moses. Watch. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. Moses is responsible for taking the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness onto the brink of the promised land. But there is a man that's an armor-bearer that's very close to Moses. Now, I want you to keep Moses in your mind, because in just a few, we're going to talk about Moses and his prayer. But there's a man named Joshua. He is the second leader of the children of Israel. And after he leads from out of the wilderness and he goes into the promised land, he gets to the end of his life. And I like Joshua, because Joshua is strong and God wants him to be strong. He says very clearly in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, because I am with you, Joshua. I will help you. Do you know that God worked valiantly through Joshua to conquer the promised land? But the reality is, every generation has to come to an end. But it's interesting what he says when he pulls the Israelites together and he's making an appeal to them to make a wise choice. The Bible says, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and perform those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. I can only imagine what Joshua was feeling at that point. He's leading these people. He's worked with Moses, and we'll get to him in just a few. He's led the people through the promised land. He's conquered a good portion of it. And now he's coming to the end of his life. And he's concerned. Let me ask you this, builders and boomers. Are you concerned about the generations coming behind you? Even Xers, are you concerned about the generations coming behind you? Are you sitting down and having the conversations and saying to them, we need to serve the Lord. We need to choose God. We need to do our best to keep God at the forefront because I know what you all are consumed with. That's what Joshua was saying to the Israelites. Guys, listen to me. You're serving the foreign God, and God is a jealous God. God is a God full of wrath. He doesn't want you to serve those gods. And as he makes his appeal, say, no, we will. We will do what God wants us to do. At least they were saying that in that moment. And Joshua acknowledges, okay, you're witnesses against yourself. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. I just find it interesting that Jesus in the New Testament is saying, you can't serve God and mammon. Joshua in the Old Testament is saying, you can't serve God and the foreign gods. I mean, you just can't. You've got to make a choice. You got to choose wisely. And I commend Joshua because he does his best to remind the up-and-coming generation that you've got to choose God above everything else. So we see Jesus teaching us, make wise choices. Choose God. You're seeing Joshua, who is saying to the people he's leading up out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, I'm about to die. You've got to choose God. Now, listen very carefully to Moses and what he's saying to the generations to come. Incidentally, in Psalm 90, scholars do recognize that he's somewhere toward the end of his life. And you know, when you're at the end of your life, you put things in different perspectives. I mean, because everything comes into perspective. I mean, you think, all right, you know what? I'm getting older. I'm aging. I don't have the strength like I used to. I'm trying to focus and do good things and what's really valuable to me. I would raise this question for you. What's valuable to you? Are you sitting down with the younger generation and saying something to them about this world? Do you know that in 2024, there are a number of church growth statistics that are saying that we live in a godless-centered culture? No longer are people in America or even in Europe thinking about God. Like God and Christ and all those principles, they're all on the fringes, they're on the margins, they're on the outside. They're no longer at the center. And if God is not at the center, then boy, oh boy, oh boy, are we in trouble. But guess what? We're here. We're gathered. We're assembling. We're hearing what God has to say from his word so that we can press it on our hearts and remind ourselves over and over again. Listen very carefully to what Moses says. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lock on to verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, I will say this, that Psalm 90, you may see it in your sub-handy under Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You remember Moses, who was with Joshua. Do you know that in Deuteronomy, God, when Moses will say to the people of Israel that God will raise up someone like Moses. You know who that is in the New Testament? Jesus. And I find it interesting how God interweaves all of these passages together so that we may understand who God truly is. If you think about Moses and how he is describing God, he is saying that God is the God of all generations. So whether you are in the silent generation, a builder generation, a boomer generation, a Xer generation, a millennial generation, or even a Gen Xer or the new ones coming up, alpha generation, the God of heaven is the God of all of those generations. And he's reminding us over and over again that our lives are here for a short moment. If you think about it, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." If you were to take that literally, then some of us, you know how old we would be? About 2 days old compared to God's sight. Because God is eternal and we are finite. And because we are finite, we spend our days as a tale that is told. When you think about that, you may say, "Oh my goodness, that's pretty rough, because I've been here for a while and I've accomplished a lot, but compared to God's time frame, you're still wet behind the ears." And that's okay. It's okay in God's perspective for us to be wet behind the ears, because I am a child of God and I need to inquire of God for guidance, for direction, for making right choices, to do what I need to do for as a parent, as a husband, as a wife. You're going to need God. God is the individual who should be at the base of your life. You're going to need him. And Moses is saying to us, you're the God of all generations. So we have to be the best generation and choose God. We've got to think about where we are, what we're trying to accomplish. I would challenge you, as you go through this day and you go through this week and you conclude, Lord willing, this year, and you go through life, I would challenge you to look at your life differently and just raise this question: God, what do you want me to accomplish in my generation? Remember now, there are five generations. Five. I put up 10, but five. there are five generations that we are dealing with. Do you know, for some of you, you might laugh about this. You know who I've been influenced by in the biggest part of my life? A woman, my grandmother, who was born in 1924. For some of you, that was your mother's and your father's birth year. Here I am standing before you, influenced, loved, and just straight cared for by someone in 1924. Do you know that my grandmother has made a serious impact on my life? I would say that to you as the older generation. Don't underestimate the power and the influence that you have on the younger generation. We need more people talking about God. We need more individuals standing up for God, reminding them that we believe in God's word. He is the God of all generations. You're going to need God, younger generations. I see right now you have your strength and everything, but guess what? If you look around, you'll see people who used to be just as young as you are. And you're going to need God. As a matter of fact, I would charge you, you younger generations, to stand up and say something about God. Get people choosing God. We need God. The best generation chooses God. But why is the best generation choosing God? There are three things, and then I want to just leave this lesson with you. Number one, the reason why the best generation chooses God, because we know that our lives are short. Listen to what Moses says, who I believe is at the end of his life. And he recognizes that our days are consumed in thy anger. Verse number 7. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your do. When you think about the brevity of life, my mind always goes to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And you may have heard it growing up. I know I heard it all the time, where the Bible teaches us, if you will go to and do this or that, we will say, if the Lord wills. Because, guess what? You know, I heard this all the time. You know, you're here today and you're gone tomorrow. I would say, man, you're here today and sometimes you're gone today. You're saying, oh my goodness. Yes, you're not promised the next moment. The reality is that our life is brief. And let me give you an illustration of how brief it is. The next time you go to a restaurant or you go to a grocery store, and you walk into the restroom, and you look around, because I've done it, and you probably have done it too. You wash your hands, and you look up, and there are no paper towels at all. And you think, oh my goodness, man. But if you notice that after a period of time, your hands are dry. That's what James means by the brevity of your life. It's like a vapor. It's just like putting your hand into a bucket of water. I had my students do it one time when I was in class. I put their hand into a bucket of water and I had them just stand there and just wait for their hand to dry. And I said, that's the extent of your life. And one of the students said, oh, man. I thought, yeah, that's it. That's the extent of your life. So some of the things that we fuss about and we argue about and we're upset about, don't worry about that. Life is too short. It's way too short. Spend the time loving, showing compassion. Listen very carefully. Spend the time forgiving. Forgive. 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 Jesus forgave us. We can forgive. The best generation chooses forgiveness. The best generation chooses patience. Listen very carefully, because I know I'm in the room with the older generation and I learned from them. They weren't as patient, but the best generation chooses patience. I want you all just to be patient. Relax. breathe, because life is too short. Secondly, the reason why we are the best generation is we choose God, and choosing God benefits everyone. Let me just think about this for a minute. There's a story in John chapter 8, one of my favorite stories, and it taught me a lesson about patience and thinking about the whole. And we know the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. And there are these religious zealots who were trying to catch Jesus in a trap and said, "Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery." Now, if you know anything about adultery, it takes two people to commit adultery, not just one person. "This woman was caught in adultery. What should we do?" And Jesus looked and started writing in the sand, didn't even acknowledge them. "Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What should we do?" He makes a wise choice. And I love this about Jesus. He says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Now, if that were me, oh no. I would have said something to the Jewish leaders who were trying to trap me, and I've been arguing, but arguing doesn't help anything. We can argue and argue and argue and argue and argue all day, but it does not help anything. We have to make wise choices, because those choices benefit everyone. On that day, guess what? The woman who wasn't caught in adultery, Jesus let go. And even her accusers, he let go. See, the best generation chooses God because we know it benefits everyone. How are you spending time thinking about the whole? Let me just give you a passage just to work through that through the years I've been challenged, but I've learned to embrace what the Bible is saying. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, I want you to just listen as I'm reading it to you. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Here's the kicker in verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, you're talking about a powerful, challenging passage that Jesus chose us over his own life. I'll give up my life. I believe in God. I know God will raise me from the dead, but I've got to go to the cross. I'm not worried about that because I'm wanting my brothers and sisters to be freed of the shackles of sin. Sin plagues all of us, but Jesus has freed us. And because he's freed us, we can choose God. We can serve God. We're not so consumed by this life. This life is fleeting. I'm telling you tonight, it's bothersome. Tonight, when you turn on the 10 o'clock news or 9 o'clock news, you're going to hear a report that's just sickening to the stomach. This world is struggling. It appears to me that it's getting worse and worse and worse. But we as a church, we can't put our heads into the sand. We have to say something. We have to encourage people, challenge people to serve God, to choose God. We have to learn how to place others above ourselves, esteem others better than ourselves. Can you feel the tension in saying that? I had to memorize that passage. I had to memorize it to remind myself that it's not about me. This is about serving God's people. Jesus made a choice. He made the best choice. He chose God. Because he chose God, I am here redeemed. You are here redeemed. Now we have to walk that same pathway. We're choosing God. We are the best generation because we choose God. We understand the brevity of life. And we understand we want to benefit everyone. That's really what love is. Do you know what love truly is? It's doing what's in the best interest of the other person. I used to hear my parents say all the time, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you when they were giving me a disciplining. We call it whooping, but I'll just say disciplining. You know what I'm talking about. And it did because they were trying to teach us that you can't behave like that. And it hurts me. It hurt my mom, it hurt my dad, it hurt my grandmother. It really hurt my grandmother. But she wasn't dealing with any foolishness. She wasn't dealing with any foolishness. But we're better for it. We're benefiting someone else. Do what's in the best interest of the other person. Remember the brevity of life. And then lastly, as we close out, we choose God. Because God gives us hope. That really strikes a chord with me. Because at the end of the day, no matter how difficult my day was, no matter how I've had to deal with situations that were out of my control, I live with hope. I live with the hope I can rejoice that things will get better. The Bible says in Psalm 90 in verse number 13, listen, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as you have seen trouble. Make your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I think that's just a fitting way to think about Moses, Joshua, and Jesus. All of them believed in God. and they learn to place their hope, their trust in God. And because they did, Moses can end his prayer by saying, all the days that we were afflicted, make us joyful. All the years that we have seen trouble, make us glad. Think about that. That God has the ability, I don't know how he does it, but he does. He has the ability to look at all of those years and all of those days and all of those weeks that you've been through your affliction. And in one moment, he can bring deep satisfaction to all of us. God gives us hope. When we think about the cross and we think about Jesus, and we recognize the many miracles Jesus did, and we just kind of work through in our minds what God is doing in our lives, you ought to place a smile on your face. You know, when I've learned to smile, and this is where I've grown and matured, I'm learning to smile at my trials. I do. Because I recognize, as James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, my brothers and sisters, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance, perseverance, so that you may be complete, you may be mature. And I like how what James says, if you're struggling, then what? Ask God for wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us be the best generation. Yes, I know there are five generations and we do think differently and we've grown up differently. That's okay. We can all come together and say we believe in God. It's going to take a collective effort to convert this whole entire world, to convert America back to God, to say, you know what, we need to stand for God. Put away all those things that are contrary to God. We want you to know that God should be at the center of our culture, and we're willing to stand for God. And because of that, we'll do our best to remind people that we have hope, we have faith, and we have love. And we know that we can make it because of love. Let us pray. Most gracious and wonderful Father of heaven, we bow again to say thank you. We recognize that you're doing great things in our lives, even beyond what we see. Sometimes we focus on the struggles and the hardships and the difficulties. But that's what you're using, Father, to help us ask you for wisdom, to help us to mature, to help us do what is right in your sight. So I pray, Father, that you will bless us here at Choctaw Church of Christ and Spencer Church of Christ, that you will build a good bridge, a good bond, a good relationship between the two churches. I pray for the leadership in both places that will do our best to recognize you and to do our best, Father, to win souls for you. We know, Father, we have the solution. We have the remedy through your Son's gospel for sin. So help us. Help us to get out of our own way and allow you to lead the way. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for giving us Jesus. And we ask that you'll continue to watch over us even as we go down from this place and we go to our homes. Be with us and keep us safe. We ask this all in your Son Jesus' name. We do pray, God. Amen.